This world is in desperate need of a masculine reformation. There are enough good men and nice guys in this world. We don't need more good men. We need mighty men. Biblical Manhood is a podcast dedicated to teaching and empowering men to rise up as the mighty men of valor that they were created to be. Together, let's revive the endangered virtue of biblical masculinity.
Hey guys, this is your host, David Grams with Biblical Manhood, a podcast releasing a new episode every Wednesday. This is episode 35, entitled Blood Covenant 1. If you enjoy this week's episode, don't hesitate to rate or review on iTunes or Stitcher and share this podcast with others. Let's spread this message of biblical masculinity. Also, if you'd like to subscribe to a weekly newsletter for this podcast in order to receive an email whenever a new episode is published, go to valiantmi.com/podcast. Scroll down to the bottom of the page and fill out the form, and every week you'll get an email with a short paragraph summarizing the topic for that week's episode. It's a great resource to keep you tuned in every week. Before I get into the topic for today's episode, I want to briefly summarize last week's episode 34, which was on Jephthah, the subtitle being A Story of Redemption. The story of Jephthah in Judges 11 is a powerful testimony of a man who was born into a broken home and rejected by his family, which then led to a life of rebellion. But Jephthah was later redeemed from his past and then molded by God into a mighty man of valor. Redemption brought about devotion to the call of God. Jephthah's story, along with brief comparisons to the life stories of other men in the Bible, is what is discussed in that episode. The blood of Jesus is more than enough to redeem us from every recollection and pain from our past, but are we willing to believe that? No sin can separate us from the love and calling of God. God wants to restore us to our rightful place as sons in his kingdom. The stories of these men from the Bible show you the power of God's grace and the reality of redemption that is in Jesus' blood. That is what I talk about in last week's episode on Jephthah, A Story of Redemption. I'd highly encourage you to go back and listen to it. It's a real basic, simple episode about principles of redemption, what the blood of Jesus really does for us, and how you can see an example of redemption in the life stories of people like Jephthah. Manasseh is also another man in the Old Testament that I talk about in that episode. It's a great one to listen to. Now, with that being said, I'll get into today's episode. Now, I'm using this episode as the first of a new series that I'm doing on the Blood Covenant. Now, I am really, really excited about this series of episodes because this is something that has been a relatively new discovery or new revelation for me. And I will say that this topic that I'm talking about, this principle of the Blood Covenant, which is in the Bible a common thread throughout all of Scripture, has been the greatest source of faith in my entire life. There has not been anything that has given me more confidence or boldness to take action upon God's word than what I'm about to teach you in these coming episodes. And the reason why I believe it has been the greatest source of faith in my life is because when you study the lives of our famous biblical heroes, every time you look at examples of great men and women of faith in Scripture, the foundation, the root of their faith was always the blood covenant. It was the promises of God made to them that were sealed in the blood of a sacrifice. That was always, always the source of faith for anyone. And this is most evident in the Old Testament because blood covenants were commonplace during the time of the Old Testament. But Jesus said that there was a new covenant made in his blood. And so when you understand what the blood covenant is, what it means, the process of cutting a covenant with someone, it gives you a source of faith to draw from that is identical to the faith that all the heroes of the Bible lived their lives from. The faith of Abraham, the faith of Moses, of Caleb and Joshua, the faith of David, the faith of all of these Old Testament heroes was rooted in the blood covenant. The covenant that God made with his people Israel that was sealed or confirmed in the blood of a sacrifice. That was the foundation of everything that these Old Testament saints acted upon. They lived their lives having their confidence rooted in the promises made to them from God, which were sealed finished in the blood of a sacrifice. Now, with these coming episodes, I'm going to go through a detailed explanation of the process of cutting a covenant in the Old Testament and what each step in that process means for us today, as in how do we apply these principles, these steps of cutting a covenant to our own lives, and how does it give us faith in our own lives, and how is it connected to biblical manhood? What does it mean for us specifically as men? So that's what I'll be dealing with in the coming episodes. I'm really excited about it. You guys should be really excited about it too. This is something that will be a life-changing discovery for you. I can assure you of that, because as soon as I learned what I'm about to tell you in these episodes, it totally changed my perspective on the overall message of Scripture. It changed the way I interpreted the Bible. It changed the way I saw my relationship with God entirely. And as I said, nothing has been a greater source of faith than these principles of the blood covenant that God has made with me in the Savior, Jesus Christ. So, the first thing I want to talk about with this episode, after having finished my introduction, is an example of the benefits of making a covenant in cultures all around the world, because this isn't just a biblical thing. And what I mean by that is there are cultures all over the world, primarily ancient cultures, that have blood covenants in their history, blood covenants that they made with other tribes, other peoples in their regions and different places around the world. And you can read about examples, stories of these blood covenants that were made, and it shows you how it provided the same kind of faith or confidence, you could say, that is evident in our scriptural examples. And the example I will give you today is that of a search party in Africa that went looking for David Livingstone. This search party made a covenant with an African tribe that ended up preserving their lives from certain death multiple times. Now, I'm about to read to you a portion of an article that I found online that is a summary of a story written in John Osteen's book called Unraveling the Mystery of the Blood Covenant. And he gives an example in his book about this search party that came looking for David Livingstone. And in this article, it gives a summary of this example that I'm going to read to you right now. Livingstone, the first great missionary to Africa, was in the African jungles so long that England, his native country, began to worry about his status. As a result, the English government sent David Stanley to find him. Stanley's search party encountered great difficulties in their travels. They were plagued by disease and starvation and were even threatened by cannibals. At one point, the group encountered a strong, hostile African tribe near the equator. When the tribe showed no signs of letting them pass through their land, Stanley's interpreter advised Stanley to cut a covenant with the tribe in order to avoid severe peril. Not knowing what else to do, Stanley agreed. First, the negotiations were made between Stanley's party and the African tribe. The terms were agreed upon and the ceremony began. A representative was chosen from each group and the two representatives went through the blood covenant rite. After blood was drawn from the wrist of each representative, mingled together and mixed with wine, both drank the mixture. Gunpowder was then rubbed on each person where the blood had been drawn, creating a permanent mark. The pagan priest that officiated the ceremony then pronounced blessings for following the terms of the agreement and curses for violating the pact. To seal the agreement, Stanley and the chief exchanged gifts. The chief wanted Stanley's prized possession, which was a goat that he had brought from England that provided milk for his weak stomach. The chief offered Stanley a spear bearing his insignia. Stanley wondered what he would do with the old spear. As he traveled throughout the darkest places in Africa in search of Livingstone, he soon found out. When other tribes with evil intent saw the chief's spear in Stanley's hand and his covenant mark, they knew that Stanley was in covenant with the most feared tribe in the land. Further, they knew that if they attacked Stanley or refused him passage, they would not only have to fight Stanley's search party, but also the African tribe in covenant with Stanley. Rather than opposing Stanley, the tribes bowed before him, allowing him to pass freely through their territories and provided him with anything he needed. Stanley reportedly used the covenant rite at least 50 times during his travels in Africa. Stanley was mightily blessed because of the covenant. So as you can see with that phenomenal example of the search party of Stanley that was looking for David Livingstone, these covenants that were made in these cultures and tribes all around the world were a source of great confidence, great boldness, and great safety and protection for people all the time. People made covenants as a way of making a solemn oath from a friend to a friend or from one tribe to another to say that I will protect you, you will protect me, I will bless you, and you will bless me. And also included in these covenants that were made between people was consequences for breaking the terms of the covenant. So there was blessings for obedience, for keeping the promises, and cursing for breaking the promise or for disobedience. There were both blessings and curses for any covenant that was made in the ancient world. This is not just in Scripture. And when you read through the Bible, there is a common thread of covenants, different covenants that were made with different people. And simply put, these covenants were a promise from God to man to do something in the future or to accomplish something for people. God made a promise to us ultimately in Jesus, and when we understand the severity and the seriousness of a covenant, as we see in examples in Scripture and in world history, you can see that God is devoted more than anything to keeping his covenant with us in Jesus, and that means that we, as a result of putting our faith in Jesus, can have an experience of salvation because God promised it. That means primarily heaven when we die, eternal life, but that also means right now healing, peace, prosperity, blessing. All of these things were promised to us in Christ because of the blood that was shed on the cross for our redemption. This principle of the blood covenant is written all over the Bible, and the one story of the Bible is broken up into a series of covenants that were made to God's people, having the mediator being a certain individual. Now, the first covenant that God made was with Adam. It's called the Adamic covenant. Then there's a covenant that God made with Noah, and that primarily being that he would no longer bring floodwaters upon the earth to destroy all mankind. Then there was the covenant with Abraham, that through Abraham's seed, a blessing would be given to all the families of the earth. All right? Then you have the covenant God made with David, that the seed of David would sit on the throne of Israel and be the king over all the earth eventually, forever. And then you have the covenant with Israel in the prophecies of Jeremiah, that a day would come when God would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and that this new covenant would be a covenant of forgiveness, of redemption. And then you have all these prophecies in the books of the prophets about a time when a savior would come to bear the sin of the world, the iniquity of the entire human race, bringing a new covenant, being the mediator of a new covenant. And all, as we know, that mediator was Jesus. He was the one who brought ultimate fulfillment to every covenant that was made initially from God to man, starting with Adam and ending, culminating in Jesus. The Bible is a series of covenants. In fact, the Old Testament and the New Testament mean the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The word testament means covenant. So every time you're reading about the life stories of these men in both the Old and New Testament, you're looking at people that had their faith, their confidence, rooted in the covenant that God had made with them. If you look at Noah, for example, Noah had the assurance that God would never again destroy the human race as he had done with the flood by putting the sign of the rainbow in the sky, in the heavens, as the Bible says. And even to this day, we still can see that rainbow as the mark of a covenant that God made with Noah. And every time in Scripture that God made a covenant, it was always the source of faith for whoever was included in the benefits of the covenant. But before I go any further, I want to take a little bit of time to explain exactly what a covenant is, other than it being a promise. In the world today, we are not used to covenants. We're used to contracts, meaning that when you want to make an agreement with someone, it used to be that you could just shake hands and it was a done deal and you could trust that the person was going to keep their promise. But nowadays we have so many legal loopholes that if you sign the dotted line on something and fail to read the fine print or include fine print in a contract that you hope the other person won't read, you can have the opportunity, the ability to back out of a contract, to break your promise simply because you don't see any benefit for yourself anymore. Agreements in these days are based on selfish ambition, they're based on deception, and they're based on selfish gain. We don't understand covenants anymore. We don't understand what it means to keep your promise even if it ends in your own hurt. We have lost the integrity that people all over the world upheld in the promises that they made to one another. That is unheard of today. We don't know really what it means to make a promise and to keep that promise. We don't have that kind of integrity anymore. But during the time of the Old Testament, even the time of the New Testament, everyone understood what a covenant was. And they all understood that when you made a covenant with the person, you were going to keep that covenant even if it ended in your death. A covenant was a solemn oath with abundant blessings and devastating curses for either obedience or disobedience. A covenant that you made with a person, this wasn't just a simple shake of the hands. This was, you are making a declaration publicly that you will protect, care for, and seek the benefit of the other party included in the covenant, even if it ends in your death. You swear to your own hurt. That's what making a covenant meant. And when you understand that cultural context, when God said he was making a covenant with people, he was giving his own word, sealed in the blood of a sacrifice, to keep his promises, even if it ended in his own harm. This is what God was doing. Now, we know already that God cannot lie, the Bible says. He always keeps his promises. He never breaks his word. He never goes back on his word. And so when God wanted to give a person or a group of people an assurance that he would keep his promises, he cut a covenant with them because that's what they understood. And the covenant was something that was instituted from the beginning, and included in the covenant was always a animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. And now a lot of people don't understand that blood sacrifices weren't just started with the law of Moses and the burnt offerings that they had to make. The first animal sacrifice or blood sacrifice for a covenant started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve first sinned. We know the story goes that when they sinned, they were naked and they were ashamed, or they saw that they were naked, became ashamed, and they tried to hide themselves, cover themselves with the works of their own hands, being fig leaves. People have always tried to use their own personal works of righteousness to be right before God, to be reconciled to God, and it never worked. So what God did for Adam and Eve is he took an animal, a lamb, killed the lamb, took the skins from that lamb, and clothed them with them as his way of covering them in his own work of atonement. That was, a blood sacrifice was made, and that sacrifice provided the reconciliation between God and man that was required. Animal sacrifices, a blood atonement, was instituted from the very beginning. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, there was this blood covenant sacrifice that was required for reconciliation with God. But what was it for? Why is it that in every covenant that was made in Scripture, even covenants in different cultures around the world that have no connection to Christianity or Judaism, why was there always blood involved? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22 that without blood there is no remission of sins. None. You could not make a covenant. There could be no reconciliation between people unless there was the shedding of blood. It's always that way, not just in the Bible, but in cultures around the world. Now, I believe the reason why is because when God first instituted blood covenants, the shedding of blood for reconciliation, for remission of sins, he used an innocent lamb or an animal being killed and its blood being shed as a prophetic picture, pointing to a day that would come when God would provide a sacrifice, being his son Jesus, whose blood would be shed to pay for the sin of the world. Every covenant that was made in Scripture in the Old Testament and the sacrifices that were included in that covenant was to point to a day when God would make a covenant with humanity, an eternal covenant with humanity, that would be sealed in the shed blood of Jesus. That's what it was always about. It was always pointing to that. I'd like to read a passage of Scripture for you guys in Hebrews chapter 9. And starting in verse 18, it says, "Therefore, not even the first covenant, was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. It was always about blood. There had to be blood that was shed. And Moses said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." God commanded that blood be shed in order for there to be reconciliation with God. It had to be that way. And as I just explained, it was always pointing to one thing, and that was a future Savior who would take the iniquity of the world upon himself, shed his own blood, so that we could be reconciled with God. That's what the blood was about. Now, I also want to mention that most Christians don't understand why it seemed that God was so adamant about there being an animal sacrifice. Because for most of us, it sounds kind of morbid. We just simply ask ourselves, why is it that an animal had to be slaughtered that way in order for there to be peace with God? Why did it have to be that way? Because when you wanted to make a covenant, and when you wanted to bring a calf or a goat or a sheep, a lamb, to make that covenant, they didn't just draw a little blood from the animal. I mean, they literally split the animal down the middle from head to toe. They would divide each piece of the animal apart so that a pool of blood would be created in between those pieces. And then they would walk through the blood and then make a proclamation of the terms of the covenant, the blessings and the cursings for the covenant. Now, why would God have it be done that way? Why did the imagery of that animal sacrifice have to be so gruesome? Why did it have to be so morbid, seemingly? And I believe the reason why God did it that way is so that when these people in the Old Testament were making a covenant with a person or with God, they were looking at the devastating consequences of their own sin. They were looking through this imagery with the animal, what has to be done in order for them to be reconciled with God. And the Bible says that Jesus was marred beyond any man. It says that he was so mutilated that he was unrecognizable. He didn't even look like a human being because of how mutilated he was. And what Jesus did, the Bible says, is that he bore our sin in his own body. Jesus became that animal split down the middle so that we could have a covenant with God, so that we could have ultimately a relationship with God. In the Old Testament, when people were making a covenant with God, or when God, I should say, was making a covenant with people, he commanded that there be this gruesome animal sacrifice so that these people could see, here is the effects of your sin. Here is the consequences, the punishment for your sin. And the only way you can be saved is if somebody pays the price for your sin. And he was trying to point them to a day that would come when God would provide a Savior who would bear those devastating effects of that sin so that we could be reconciled to God. That was what the animal sacrifice was about. Now, those animal sacrifices in our minds makes us cringe a little bit. It makes us almost have this uneasy, uncomfortable feeling about it because we don't really understand, unless we have this knowledge of what Jesus did, why God would demand these kinds of animal sacrifices. We should have an uncomfortable, uneasy feeling when we think about the payment that was made for our sins. Why? Because it shows us the price that had to be paid. There are some of us that have a hard time watching movies like The Passion of the Christ in the scenes where Jesus is dying on the cross, where he's being whipped, scourged actually, and when those nails are piercing through his hands and feet. But it's scenes like that that we need to watch. It's imagery like that that we need to see. Why? Because we need to see how much it cost for our sin to be paid for so that we could be redeemed. It was a very, very high price that had to be paid, and that price was the suffering of Christ on the cross that originally we deserved, but that we have been redeemed from. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross is God's imagery to us in showing us, here's the high price that was paid to redeem you. And when you understand that Jesus, as the Bible says, was God manifest in the flesh, then you also know that when Jesus died on the cross, he was declaring to the entire human race, I am so serious about keeping my covenant. I am so serious about keeping my promises that I am willing to be mutilated and to suffer on this cross for your sake, for your benefit. This was God making a solemn oath to the entire human race that I will keep my promises even unto death. That is the faithfulness of God. And not only that, but you can see another example in the book of Jeremiah about the seriousness of God's promises. And this is in Jeremiah chapter 31. Starting in verse 31, it says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. And this applies to us today. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, and those days are now, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. The book of Hebrews teaches that Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise of a new covenant that God made in this book of Jeremiah. And if you keep reading, verse 35 says, Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Now, here's what God is saying in this scripture. In the same way that God has kept the sun shining, and the stars and the moon shining from the beginning of creation, so God has his promise in Jesus shine for us as a sign that he will continue to keep his covenant no matter what happens. God has preserved us. He's kept his promises in the same way that he has made the sun rise and set every day. The sun rising every morning is a surety to us that God will continue to keep his promises. And that not only includes God saying that he will forgive our sins and no longer remember our lawless deeds, but that also includes giving to us what Jesus promised, what the New Testament promises, and that means healing for our body. That means peace and joy. That means a brand new life in Christ, totally renewed. Psalm 89, Verse 28 says, My mercy I will keep with him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. Verse 34 says, My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. He says, My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. And to give us an assurance of that promise, Jesus came and died on the cross to make that solemn proclamation. I am willing to die, to suffer, to be mutilated on the cross so that you know how serious I am about keeping my promises. And he puts the sun to warm the earth. He makes the sun rise every morning and set every evening. He preserves the moon and the stars in their place as a sign to us that in the same way he is faithful to make the sun rise every morning, he will be faithful to keep his promise to us in Jesus. I'm telling you guys all of this so that you know that when God makes a covenant, he intends on keeping that covenant. When he makes a promise, he intends on keeping that promise no matter what. And he was willing to die to show us that he is willing to keep that promise. The reason why the blood covenant was such a strong source of faith for people in the Old Testament is because when they made a covenant with a person, they knew that that person was going to keep that covenant no matter what, otherwise it would end in their own demise. And so when God made a covenant with people, he was telling them, as a result of what they understood in the cultural context, that he was going to keep his promises even if it ended in his own demise. And this is something I'm going to talk about in the next episode, but I want to make you aware that when they split apart those two pieces of the animal sacrifice, or when they walked through that pool of blood, they would join hands and they would say to each other, "May it be done to me as has been done to this animal sacrifice if I do not keep this covenant." They would say something to that extent. What they were doing is saying, "I give you permission to make me suffer as this animal has suffered if I don't keep my promises." Now think about the severity of that kind of oath. Think about the seriousness of that kind of oath. Think about the risk that's involved in that kind of oath. And that is exactly what God did for us. Now, when you understand this, it's easy to see how those Old Testament heroes had so much faith, how they were able to maintain so much faith, because they knew that when God promised that he would go to battle with them, that he would fight their enemies, that he would give them victory, he gave them his word as a continuous reminder of the covenant that he had made with them. And that covenant being that if God would fail to keep his promises, then the sun would stop shining, the sun would stop rising, and that God would be destroyed. But we know that that's impossible. God can't die. God's eternal, and he's all-powerful. All that God was doing when he made a covenant with people was he was saying that you can trust that I will keep my promises in the same way that you can trust that the sun will keep rising, because I have ordained it so, and you can trust my promises in the same way you trust that I am infinite and that I am eternal. The infinitude of God was also given as a sign of the immutability of his promises. Now, I have just barely touched the surface of the depth of knowledge that's available in this covenant principle that's all over Scripture. This is just the very beginning of what I'm going to tell you guys about in the coming episodes. I'm going to dig in detail into, like I said, the process of making this covenant, because every step in the process of making a covenant is a step in the process of the covenant that God made with us in Jesus, and it's an amazing revelation. And it will give you so much more faith. It will make your life explode in faith if you take the time to really seek this out, to meditate on it, to study it out in the Word. It will change your life because it changed mine. But a statement that I will use to summarize everything I've talked about in this episode will be this: the blood covenant is God's solemn oath to humanity that he will keep his promise to save us, protect us, and to give us victory, even if it ends in his demise. The Bible says in Matthew 26:28, Jesus speaking, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Without Jesus shedding his blood for a new covenant, there is no remission of sins. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, "For this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant." Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Verse 10 says that if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. I say all this to make you all aware that we need to be covenant-minded. We need to be aware of the fact that because we have been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus, that because we are in a covenant relationship with God, we can walk through life with a full confidence that we will have the victory through Jesus, no matter what the circumstance is. In the same way that David Stanley and his search party walked in confidence, knowing that they would be protected, that they would be made safe because of the covenant that they had with that most feared African tribe, we can walk in confidence knowing that we will be protected, made safe and sound, made healed and whole, and be forgiven of every mistake we make and of every shortcoming because of the fact that we are in a covenant with the King of Glory and the Creator of the universe. We not only serve a big God, but we are in a covenant relationship with God. Just think about the weightiness of that statement and understand that the covenant sealed in the blood of Jesus is the source of our faith, because it is God's solemn oath to humanity that he will keep his promises no matter what. Now that's all that I have for today's episode, guys. Be sure to tune in next week for another insightful episode on biblical manhood. Also, if you enjoyed the episode, don't forget to rate, comment, and subscribe. Feedback is always appreciated. And share this podcast with others. Let's spread this message of biblical manhood. Be sure to visit the website at valiantmi.com/podcast. That's valiantmi.com/podcast for more information about this ministry. This podcast is available on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Stitcher. If you would like to ask a question regarding manhood that you'd like answered in a future episode, ask it at valiantmi.com/contact. Thanks again for listening, guys, and until next time, through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies.